Let's do that. Let's praise him. Let's lift him. Let's magnify him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We'll actually read a text tonight. So I want to thank Brother Daryl Freeman for the good job that he's doing with the website. And several times a week he will shoot me an email from somebody across the country that's listening in on the web to the services live. And we always, you know, we don't talk about it much here in the service, but always glad to have visitors in from other parts of the country. Got four people listening in tonight. Okay. And some of them send really nice notes. A nice family from Germany just last week was listening in. They're in the military there, and they're so thrilled to be able to tap into an apostolic service. And then to be able to tap into the archives also. And so it ministers a lot to them. And it's an awesome thing. We want to, in every way that we can, we want to propagate this thing that God has planted in us. We want to tell it in our neighborhoods and tell it in our schools and tell it at the places where we work. We want to preach it here and preach it outside of these four walls. And if we can preach it and sing about it on the internet, we want to do that too. And they might find more professional and better sounding stuff somewhere else, but they won't find anything with a greater anointing or a greater zeal associated with it. Can you say praise the Lord? And in the long run, that's all that matters. Praise the Lord. I'd rather be anointed than skilled. It's better to be both. You want to optimize on your skill levels. You want to be both. But if you had to choose between the two, I'd rather have the anointing. We're going to read tonight Ezekiel chapter 22. We have gone, 3 weeks in one chapter. We are stuck. Ezekiel 22 and 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for a man, he said, among them, not an outsider. He's looking for a man among them that could stand in the gap, that could make up the hedge for the land so that I would not destroy it. The implication is very plain. God said, if I could find somebody here, I wouldn't destroy this place. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word. Forever settled in the heavens. Oh no, this is not the eighth hole at the Masters. This is the word of the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your truth, statutes, your commandment. I praise you for it. Praise God. Do you believe it when it said that this book contains everything you need? He said he's given us all, everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. When he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them everything they needed. And I don't think that we're any different in God's view than they were. I believe he's given us everything that we have need of in his word. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. It's a pleasure and a privilege to handle the word of God tonight and to be among God's people. I thank him so much. What a beautiful day it's been. How awesome it is to walk alive in the Holy Ghost with the expectation of what he's doing in the earth. There are so many prophetic things that are just screaming at us on a daily basis. I heard somebody doing a spoof this week on a radio program. They were talking about the VeraChip and the digital angel that we've talked about here in services. You can pull it up on their website, and you can apply for your very own information chip under the surface of your skin. They'll probably put it on the back of your hand, just like the Bible says. And ultimately, it could be a GPS, and it could be an information chip for everything you've ever been or done. And it has all that. It has the ACLU and some civil liberties groups very upset. There's a national radio guy that was doing a little spoof on it this week, and he had a nice little jingle about Digital Angel. And they were singing, these nice little vanilla voices were singing, Digital Angel, it's not the mark of the beast. You know. They're trying to sell it, you see, and they don't want people to think the wrong thing. But I think it is probably the mark of the beast. But it's in the dialogue of our contemporary social discussion. It's in the flow. It's in the discussion on the radio, and it's in the discussion in the periodicals, and it's in the buzz on the job. And I like to see the response from people at point of sale in a retail place when we're trying to get the card to read, but it won't read. And I say, when we get the mark of the beast, all that'll be taken care of. And they don't smile much, and they think that's kind of, but we're there, folks. How many of you read Brother Baxter's new End Time magazine? The Sanhedrin is born again. The Sanhedrin has been reformed and reinstituted, and they made their way in an official trip up the face of the mountain of God there to the Holy Mount or the Temple Mount. And here we go. I mean, it is happening all around you. If you don't live for God, it will not be because God hasn't given you a sign and he hasn't given you a provocation in prophecy to live for him. We've got plenty of sign around us. Praise the Lord. Everybody say amen. Amen. This 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, we've been making our way through it. And it is a litany of sin. It is a listing or a compilation of all that God has against Judah. All they've done wrong, and he begins with disobedience to parents and how they've sold their brethren into slavery because they've charged them interest, and that's something God hates. They've been disrespectful to elders, and they've been abusive to widows and orphans and strangers, and then they've fallen into all kind of sexual sin, and they've begun to worship other gods on all the mountains. And they begin to have sacrifices to those gods all over Judah. And he's listing their sin. And as he lists their sin, he talks to them in no uncertain terms about the judgment of God and how severe and how powerful the judgment of God is going to be. This chapter is a chronicle of their failure, and it's a chronicle of God's great anger with them, how angry and how disappointed he is with them, how fierce his anger is toward them. Their failure is great. And he beats a drum, a mantra throughout that chapter. In thee I have found, or in thee I have seen. And he lists all that he has seen in them that has disappointed him or that has transgressed against his word. And as you read the chapters before, and as you read this 22nd chapter, it seems that they are irredeemable. It seems that they've gone over the edge and that their time of grace and mercy has dried up. It seems like there's no hope for them at all. All of it is negative. It's a drumbeat of negativism. It is a foreboding and a heavy word of judgment that comes down out of Ezekiel's mouth and on this people. And it seems like it's trouble without any remedy, that it's judgment without any mercy at all. But when we get down to the end of this chapter, we find a verse, and it's interesting. We come to the end of this great litany of all their sins, and then we catch this little nuance of heaven. We catch this little suggestion, a glimpse of what the gaze of heaven is like. Or what, if you would, the eye of God is like. Because when we read this book, we inevitably read it out of a human context and out of a human position. But sometimes it's good for us to step back and realize that God looks down from a completely different vantage point. And God operates from a completely pure heart and an absolutely pure spirit. And as we get down to the end of this, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the Lord, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And as a human, as we read this, it sounds just like another plank in God's argument against them. But if you'll back off for a minute and you'll consider the implications of that passage of Scripture, God is looking for somebody that could be a redeemer in Judah. God is looking. He's not just talking to hear his head rattle. God's looking for somebody that could be a savior in Judah. It's not perfunctory. He's not just saying it to make himself sound good. But he's literally looking. He said, I sought. I didn't just casually glance, but I searched it out. I was looking for somebody that could stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and that I should not destroy the land. And in that, we learn about God's eye. We learn about the gaze of heaven. The difference between the eye of God and the eye of man, or the way that God looks at us and looks at the world, and the way that we look, is an interesting thing. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Kind of a mysterious little scripture. It's rehearsed again in Luke chapter 11 with a slight difference between the two. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body. Everybody say, the light of the body is the eye. Turn to your neighbor and say, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's an interesting passage of Scripture. A good translation for the word single, if thine eye be single. Now, when we were brand new, Brother Corey, we were always looking for evidence of the oneness of God in the Bible. And we'd read a passage like that, and we'd say, if your eye be single, ah, there it is, single. A single eye. They know there's only one God. And then if your eye be evil, ah, the opposite of having a single eye or knowing there's one God is evil. So people that don't know there's only one God are evil people. And we looked all over for evidences of the oneness of God. That's a little bit of a misapplication of Scripture. We do get points for zeal for the truth. But that's a presumption and unreasonable rendering of the Scripture. But in this scripture, a good translation for the word single is healthy. When Luke says it, he gives a little different twist to it, and it comes out in the English single again, but it is translated probably better sound. Sound and healthy. If your eye is healthy, then your body will be full of light. If your eye is sound, then your whole body will be full of light. Your whole experience will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, then you're full of darkness. And he said, if the light, what's come in through your eye, that is in you, is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this is an interesting scripture, and it really is illustrative of the difference between God's eye and the eye of the flesh. He said, if your eye is healthy, you're full of light, because everywhere you look, you're looking for good. Everywhere you look, you're looking for the positive. Everybody you look at, You're looking to see if there's some good in there. I'm telling you, as you work your way through this, God has picked Judah up and he has shaken them out. He has squeezed them. He has sifted them. He's not just simply pouring out judgment. He's looking for something good in Judah. He's trying with all of his power of divinity to find some redeeming quality. And when he's looking through and he says, I'm trying to find a man, it is illustrative of the fact that God, even at the place where he's sold out, that there's going to be heinous judgment poured out, he's looking at them and he says, if I could just find one man, if I could just find one person, because God has a healthy eye and God is always looking for the good. When God looks, come on now, when God looks at you, God's looking for the good. When God looks at you, he's looking at you and trying to find a reason. Mercy's looking for good, and grace is looking for good. God is looking for a reason for redemption. Grace is looking for a reason for redemption. Mercy is looking for a reason for redemption. Praise God. If your eye is healthy, you're always looking for a reason to apply mercy, a reason to apply grace. If your eye is sound, Luke says, you're always looking for the good. He said, but if your eye's not healthy, everything that's coming in, you're looking at it in a negative way. And the eye, which is the window of light for your soul, the window of your soul, all that is filtered in comes through that unhealthy eye. And it is negativism. And it's finding the problem. And it's finding the weakness. And that's all you can see is the dross and the negative and the weakness and those things that have to be judged around you. And so you're tanked up and you're full of that. And he said, and if your eye is evil, then you're full of darkness. And if the light that is in you, if everything that's come in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's the difference between God's eye and the eye of the man or the eye of the flesh? The difference is God's looking for good. The template for that's in the garden. This is living for God 101. In the garden, God says, look at everything in here. You can have it all. It's all good and you can have it all. There's one thing you can't have, but we're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on what you can have. There's one obstacle here. There's one restriction here, but we're not camping out on that. We're not focusing on that. Matter of fact, we're not even looking at that. We're just looking at all the good and all the strength and all of the potential and every blessing. And when the devil came, the first thing he said was, look at what God won't let you have. And that's the evil eye. The evil eye. And all it can see in you is what you've done wrong and what you haven't done. And that's the sound that resonates. That's your Adamic nature resonating inside. That's why you're so ready to embrace that Old Testament judgment when it comes down on 1,000 years of Israel's failure and adultery and incest and all of that that's specifically applicable to them and not even remotely connected to you. But you're ready to embrace it because there's something in you that says, I am bad, I am guilty, I am awful. You got to get over that. You've got to get victory over that. You've got to understand the power of the blood, the power of grace, the power of his mercy. My God, you've got to understand God's found some value in me. I said God's found some value in this house. God's found some value in you. It's the story of the buried treasure. He said he found a treasure in a field and he went back and he sold everything and he bought the whole field just so he could have the treasure. And the field is the world and the traveler is the Lord. And he gave everything he had to buy the treasure and turn to your neighbor and say, you are the treasure in the field. He had to buy the whole world to get it. Was the whole world righteous? No. Was the whole world good? No. Is the whole world perfect? No, it's not. Are there problems in the whole world? Yes, there are. Is humanity good and holy and righteous? No, it's not. But in that maelstrom of sin and fallen man and depraved nature, all of the problems that were there associated with humanity, he made his way through and said, aha, I found something good. I found a treasure. I found a reason for redemption. I found a reason to pour out mercy and a way to pour out grace. God is begging you, give me a reason to pour out mercy. Give me a reason to pour out grace. Praise God. If you love him, clap your hands and bless him. Good God. Wonderful Savior. Praise God. Praise God. So the difference between God's eye and the eye of man is God is without end looking for good. And when you get close to God, you start seeing good in everything. Makes me love everybody. When you get close enough to God, it starts making you look for the good, anticipating the good, giving people the benefit of the doubt, dismissing, taking for granted that everybody's got some chinks in their armor, got some problems in their life, got a little dysfunction in their family. Everybody's got a little bit of that going on, but that's not how we define them. We look for the good because we're close enough to God to try to mimic his spirit, his attitude. And he said, if your eye be healthy and sound, your body's full of light. Your life is full of light. People that look on others with grace and mercy and the eye of God, they're full of light. They stay happy. They stay encouraged. They stay faithful. They stay optimistic. They're looking for something good. They believe God really can change lives. They really do believe in redemption. People who have an unhealthy eye can't get the victory over a squat. My God, you offend them in the least little way, and they're ready to leave the house of God. But there's still lots of good in the house of God. I know, but I can't get over that one thing. Well, listen to me. You know, I've done a lot of good things for you. I've been a good friend to you. I've walked with you. I've preached to you. I've done a lot of neat things in your life. I put up with a lot of nonsense from you, poured out grace and mercy. And you're telling me I've had one infraction in my history with you, and you're ready to jettison the whole thing? I'd say you got an evil eye. I believe you're focused myopically on the one thing, and you've lost sight of everything else. People lose sight of their wives. They lose sight of their husbands, they lose sight of their children, they lose sight of the blessing that their parents are, they lose sight of their good friends, ready to turn your back on a good friend for one little thing. My God, that's not a problem in your friend, that's a problem in your eye. What about my brother? He said, well, listen, get that telephone pole out of your eye. And then get that little bitty mite out of your brother's eye. Because the problem's not your brother's problem. The problem is in your eye. Praise God. Man, I want to see with the eye of God. Brother Sutton, that's unrealistic. I don't care. I still want to see with the eye of God. I'm a lot happier when I do. It's not practical. I'm going to look with the eye of God. You're going to get hurt. You make yourself vulnerable. I don't care. I'm still going to look with the eye of God, because I'd rather lay my head down at night and say, it's a great life. I love living for God. I love what he's doing. And it's all in how you look at it. My God, it's all in how you look at it. Two people in the same situation, one of them's belly aching and screaming and ready to quit, and the other one's saying, God is able, I'm alive in the kingdom of God. What's the difference? It's all in the eye. It's all in how they're looking at it. Well, praise God. Sister Corey's over at the hospital with her mom tonight, and she's always redeeming the time. She's got a book with her, and on the cover, it's got a bucket, and it just says, "How full is your bucket? How full is your bucket?" Well, it depends on how you look at things. I mean, it's a lot more complex in the concept that that particular book is. But I want to look on others and on life with the eye of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. If I don't, I'll be full of darkness. I'll be depressed. Chronically depressed. Ha, Toro. He's charging me. Take off your coat, people run at you. Thank you, Antoine. You're an armor bearer in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not going to, I was going to get into something there, but I'm not. Praise God. God's eye is an eye of grace. God's eye is an eye of mercy. He's looking for a point of leverage, a way to forgive, a way to redeem, a reason. It's like, give me a reason to redeem you. Praise God. You remember in the last part of this chapter or Sunday night, and I just raced through it. You might not have even noticed it. But he spends a good portion of chapter 22 talking about the dross. He said, I'm going to melt you like they melt gold and silver. And he said, but when I do, I don't find anything. But, you know, he's not melting them to be vindictive. And he's not melting them to be judgmental and to be hateful and to be harsh. When you go through that process of melting metal, you're doing it because you anticipate finding something of value. And even in judgment, God is looking for something of value. If you feel the hand of God's judgment on you right now, don't run from that, because God is looking for something of value. If you find God sifting you, pray that God give you the strength. But God will sift you. He's looking for something good in your life. He's looking for a reason to pour out mercy. He's looking for a reason to pour out grace. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He was looking for something good in the dross. He was looking in the sifting for something good. He said so many times, in thee I have found, in thee I have seen. But he was looking for the good. He was looking for something of strength. He was looking for something to inspire hope. Praise God. Verse 30, he said, I sought for a man among them, not an outsider. And as we're reading this, we are convinced there's nothing good in Judah. But he said, I sought among them. And among them, you might have looked at it and thought, nobody's good. You know, you go into a church situation that's having trouble, or a family that's having trouble, or a relationship that's having trouble. It's hard to get the troubled parties to look at one another as though one of them present might have the strength and the courage and the anointing to make the difference. But God believes it that way. He said, I looked among them to find a man that could make up the hedge, that could stand in the gap. God believes, I'm telling you, God believes there's somebody in this house tonight that can stand up for all the people. God, I'm telling you, God believes there's somebody in this house tonight that can stand up for all the people. All it takes is one. All it takes is one. He said, I sought. God was looking. And if he was looking in Judah, I know he's looking in this city. I know that he's looking in this house. I'm glad for the five of you that believe that. But I'm telling you, he's looking in this house. God is seeking. He said, I'm seeking for a man. And he didn't say a group of men. He didn't say an army of men. He said, amen. Everybody say, amen. Amen. I know that's a good message for you, young ladies, but that's not where we're going tonight. He was looking for a singular man. And you might say, well, what about one? How in the world is there power in one? I want you to know there's tremendous power when there's one and he's with God. I want you to know there's awesome power when there's one and he's tied together with the purpose of God. For a fact, all it takes is one if he's committed to the things of God. God can do more with one than you can do with an army. You need to know that tonight. You need to stand up in the middle of your trouble and say, all it takes is one. You need to stand up against the odds tonight and say, all it takes is one. God looks for just one. He's looking for one. All God needs is one. In the day God sent angels down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham stood and said, now God, if we could find 50 righteous there, would you spare the city? And God said, sure. He said, well, now we might not find 50. How about 45? Or how about 40? Or how about 35? And the bargaining continued on down. But you saw the power of one that would stand before God on behalf of those. Now listen, understand who Abram was bargaining for. These are people who in the writ of the scripture gather together outside Lot's house, and they're men, and they want to drag these two angels out into the street and rape them. They want to molest these two strangers that have come. It's a whole city given to perversion. A whole city under the sway of demonic power. But Abraham is looking, and he's got the capacity. That's why God has seen him. He's got the capacity in that city to see some good. He said, God, come on. If we can find a little good, will you spare it? Well, he's singing God's song. If you can find a little good, I'll spare it. If I can find 50, yeah, I'll spare it. 40, yes. 30, yes. 10, yes. Because he's saying something right out of the guidebook of God. God is looking for a reason to spare. God's looking for a reason for mercy. God is looking for a reason to help you. God's looking for a reason to save you. God is looking for a reason to redeem you. He doesn't take pleasure in judging you. He doesn't take pleasure in damning you. He's looking for a reason to let you into the program of God. Praise God. Jonah wasn't even willing. Jonah had to go for a submarine ride in the belly of a fish before he was able to go and complete the mandate of God. But all it took was one walking in a city and opening up the word of God. That's God's plan. That's God's idea. How did Jonah get there? Because God moved heaven and earth to get somebody there that had a message of mercy. They were pagans. They were God haters. They were Jew haters. There was no redeemable quality that you might see or I might see. But when God was talking to Jonah, he said, there are so many, there are hundreds of thousands that don't know their right hand from their left hand. He said, I see some good in that pagan place. I see some good. You see, God's got a good eye. God's got an eye of mercy. God's got an eye of grace. God's looking for a reason to redeem. Praise God. The whole army of God was hiding in caves, but one man, David, ran out into the valley of battle, and all it took was God and one man, and the giant fell, and the enemy was routed. Can you say praise the Lord? The Midianites held hegemony over all the people of God, and they controlled their very crops and their flocks, but God found one by the name of Gideon, and in David's mighty men, there was an Eleazar who stood by himself and fought until his hand clave unto his sword, but all it took was one. And there was a Shammah who stood in a field of beans, and it didn't seem like a very important cause, but all it took was one. And the mantra of that is throughout the word of God. All it takes is one that'll stand and see things the way God sees things. Something worth fighting for. A reason to stand. A reason to fight. A reason to come down into the battle. What's wrong with those men? They're seeing like God sees. My God, they're seeing like God sees. Got an eye like God's eye. All around each of these that we've listed are those who were saying, it's not worth it. They're not worth it. Too much sin, too much danger, too much trouble, too much headache, too much personal expense, always looking with a different eye. But each of these we've listed, and many, many more, time would not allow for us to tell of Deborah and Barak and Jephthah and those who stood in God's hall of fame. What's wrong with these people? They just see things the way God sees it. Praise God. God's eye is looking for a reason to pour out victory. He's looking for a reason to overcome. Now, the fact that God didn't find a man in Judah does not diminish the majesty and the power of his search. I am overwhelmed that in a place that perverse and that far gone, he was still looking. It is so instructive to me to see the way God's dealing with them. Oh man, I've seen people stand up in the middle of an apostolic church. They're all hypocrites. They're all there. I'm leaving this place. You got the eye of the devil. You got the evil eye. That's what you got. You don't have the eye of God. Because if you had the eye of God, friend, this is not Judah. This is not Israel. This is not 1,000 years of rebellion and rejection. This is a household of humanity with all its foibles and faults and flaws. But we're trying to walk and live for God. And if you can get the eye of God, there's not a person in this house you can't see some good in. There's not a family in this house you can't find some good in. You need to shut your mouth and open your eyes and begin to see with the eye of God. There's not a person in this house that's beyond redemption. That's beyond grace. That's beyond mercy. Praise God. Praise God. And that's not an advertisement for this church particularly. If you want to go to another church, this is America. You can go anywhere you want to go, and I want you to go. The proposition is you need to find a place to grow. But if you can't find a church and you can't find a church family to meld with and to knit with, you may want to start looking in the mirror. If you're having the same problem with everybody you meet, it ain't everybody. You need to look. Praise God. The fact that God didn't find one in Judah doesn't disallow the possibility of redemption. Praise God. Oh my. All those young people. All young people are just alike. All those old people. They're all just alike. Men. They're all just alike. Oh, women, they're all just, why? You got an evil eye upon you. I've seen some good men in my time. I've found some good women in my time. I've seen some wonderful young people in my time. You just got to start looking with the eye of God. Children are wonderful. Young people are wonderful. My God, the people of God are wonderful. I'm so glad to be a part of what God's doing. I'm so glad to be a part of the church of the living God. Holy Ghost wall to wall Sunday night. People getting the Holy Ghost, people getting baptized, people getting healed, wonderful things going on. Monday morning, I start counseling folks. Trouble everywhere. People falling apart. Households falling apart. Lives falling apart. But you come on, ask me, what am I looking at when I'm looking at this church? What am I thinking when I'm thinking? And you don't know near about what's in this church. You don't know the half. You don't know a little bit. And you're ready to choke. I'm up. I'm high. I'm jazzed. I'm excited. I'm encouraged. I'm optimistic. I'm believing God. Why? Because I made a choice. I'm going to look at you with the eye of God. I made a choice. I'm going to look at your house with the eye of God. I made a choice. I'm going to look at the church with the eye of God. There's a reason for redemption. There's a reason for mercy. There's a reason for grace. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God's looking for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Now, that very statement presupposes the fact there's a hole. If the hedge was all together, he wouldn't need anybody. The hole is a problem, a deficit, a sin, a weakness, a hole in the hedge, a gap. It's 1,000 years of failure. It's rejection of God. That's a mighty big gap. That's a pretty big hole. The hedge is one scrawny bush, and on the other end of the continent, another scrawny bush. And he's got to make up the hedge. One man. But if you get one person with the eye of God, he's looking and saying, those bushes look pretty healthy. If I stand right here, I believe we can make this one solid, unified barrier against the enemy. Oh, come on. In the middle of the weakest thing you've ever seen in your life, when God comes on the deck, you understand what I'm saying? The very language there presupposes there's a problem. And God's looking for somebody to make up the difference. You know, that's what grace does. Grace makes up for what you lack. The anointing makes up for what you lack. That's what God's in business to do with us so much of the time. He just finds somebody and whatever, if it's Gideon or a David or a Jephthah or a Barak or any of the judges or the mighty men, they weren't able to do what they did. But all God needs is a willing vessel who by conscious decision says, I'll stand for God. And then he makes up the difference. That language of that verse presupposes that there's a problem. But God's looking for somebody that can make up the difference. And listen to me. There's not a family in this house tonight that has a hole in them as big as Judah had. There's not an individual in this house tonight that's as twisted and as convoluted and messed up as Judah was. But God said, if I could have just found one man, I could have put it together for Judah. If that's true for Judah, that is infinitely more so the truth for anybody, any house, any family in this church tonight. Matter of fact, I think if God can find one, that he can stand, he can use one to make up the hedge in a school. Well, they're all hypocrites. All they care about is, all they care about is their style. All they care about is their athletics. All they care about is their cheerleaders. All they care about is their status symbols. They don't. Well, you got an evil eye. But if you'll look with the eye of God, That's a little community full of young people that want to serve God. If they could just, somebody could just lead them in the right direction. There's not a work crew. There's not a job site. There's not a school where if God could just find one. In a family, if God can just find one. In a relationship, if God can get, well, I'm not moving till she moves. Well, I'm not giving in until he gives in. Well, if God could just get one of you knotheads. Right. Nobody else in the house is doing it. I'm not going to do it. Well, if God could get you to see those around you with the eye of God. All he needs is one. And it's just a simple matter of choice, but you've got to be motivated to stand in the gap. Can we have some stand in the gap, make up the hedge, music? Praise God. Question is, are you motivated? And do you see the people around you as people of value? Do you see the church around you as a thing of value? Do you see your family? something of great value? Is there a reason there? Can you see with the eye of God? Praise God. The trick is, you got to be able to look on it, whatever it is, an individual, a family, a marriage, a school, a church. You've got to be able to look at it and understand it's full of flaws and faults, full of problems. But I'm looking at it with the eyes of God. I see some good in there. I see something God died for. I see something worth redeeming. Let's stand together. Praise God. You've been struggling living for God. Need to get your eye healthy. You've been struggling being devoted to that family, to that marriage. Need to get your eye healthy. Seeing like God sees. There's strength here. Something good here. Something worth redeeming. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Is there somebody here that would like to step up and say, I'll stand in the gap. I'll make up the hedge for my group of friends, for my school, for my family, for my youth group, for my church.
Need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me, agree with me. We're all
take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody.
God's body. It is His will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive.
God, mighty God, I'm going to look on those around me with the eye of God. I'm going to see their value. I'm going to see them as someone worth redeeming.
We're all apart.
I'm going to lay aside the petty things.
Stand with me.
I refuse to be blinded by a few negative things in my life. I'm going to see the good.
We're all apart of God's body. It is His will that every supply. You are important to me.
Church, let the Holy Ghost flow. Somebody can get the Holy Ghost right here in this altar.
You are important to me. I need you to survive. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you.
God. Come on, church. Somebody's receiving right now.
I pray for you, yeah. Pray for me. I love you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you with words from my mouth.
No, no.
I love you. I need you to survive.
I pray for you,
yeah. Pray for me.
Yeah.
I love you.
I pray for you, yeah.
You pray for me,
yeah.
I love you. I need
Come on, with God moving in your life, you can make the difference.
I need you to survive.
Just you.
I won't